We started last week by looking at the temptations of Jesus. Remember, we started with the baptism and then we looked at that first temptation. Well, I want to continue this morning by looking at the second temptation. In Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, in chapter 28, there is found a very interesting passage of Scripture. You might like to look at it later on. We're going to look at it briefly this morning. This passage of Scripture is seen by many to be a passage that tells about the origin of the devil, Satan. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways, from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. And you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. Now, such a passage as that confirms that it was pride that led to his fall from heaven. Pride that led to him becoming what amounts to the leader of a rebellion of angels that we know now as the fallen angels, the demons, the evil spirits. Back in the traditions of the early Christian father, there's a legend told that pinpoints the reason for the birth of such pride in such heavenly beings. It seems that the temptation to which the evil spirit succumbed was their being told millennia in advance that God would make a human race far below the angels by their natural gifts of mind and will, and then that God would become a man. And the angels were foretold that they would have to worship this God-man and adore him as their master and their Lord. And many of the angels, led by Lucifer, refused. Now, although this is just legend and not biblical truth, it does have a certain ring of truth about it, doesn't it? And if so, it would explain so well the heated anger and wrath that the evil one spews out against Jesus, but also ever since against those who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. It also accounts for so much that we see in these temptations that the Satan threw at Jesus there in the wilderness. Temptations, we can see, that were aimed at making Jesus fall short, even as the devil himself had, of the perfect standards of trust, of obedience, that God had decreed for his son. Look in particular with me this morning at this second temptation that Satan addressed to Jesus, the one found in Matthew chapter 4, by 5 to 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Let me remind you that Jesus has answered the first temptation with the words, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, now the devil shows that he too can use scripture. He takes Jesus to the very highest point of the temple. He took him there in the spirit. Now, the highest point of the temple was in fact on the very edge. The temple was built on the city wall, on the edge of the city wall. And there, and on this particular edge, he took him to the pinnacle. The word pinnacle can also mean wing, so it was the wing of the temple. Now, from that spot, you can look down into the Kidron Valley, which is just outside the walls of the city. It's a drop of 450 feet. You stand up top there, you get dizzy. That's where he took him. And there, the devil says to him, "Now, Jesus, you wouldn't change the stones into bread." That was the first temptation. "Because you reckoned that you are trusting God to provide all things for you. Well, since you are the Son of God, trust him just a little bit more. God has promised you in his word. In his word, it is written in Psalm 91. So the devil says, that if you throw yourself down from this height, God will command his angels to catch you. If you throw yourself down now, think how people will see you. Think what ministry you will have, how wonderful it will be. And God has promised that he will command his angels to catch you, so you'll be okay. Trust him. Go ahead. Jump." Now, straight away, it's quite obvious to us that Satan actually misuses scripture here. He makes scripture suggest something that it doesn't. The way he does that is by disregarding the context completely. Still does that, doesn't he? Think of some of the heretical groups that come and knock on your door and can quote the Bible at you so well. Always out of context. Take one verse and make it say something that really it never should say. The devil loves doing that. He's very good at it. And the promise here, Psalm 91, when we go back and start to open it and look at the whole psalm, we soon notice that the promise is for the one who, out of love for God, is obedient to the Lord God, who acknowledges that God is in control of all situation, and who waits upon the Lord for his direction, doesn't rush ahead and hope the Lord will catch up. Now, of course, when we look at what the devil's suggesting, we see that it is something that he himself has done. God has set boundaries for the evil one too. God has set limits for him to stay within, but he had gone outside those limits. He had elevated himself to a position which he was not supposed to have, and in his pride he was thrust out of heaven. Jesus had no intention of stepping outside the boundaries that God had for him, boundaries that he had willingly accepted as a son. Look back to Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself and became a man, became a slave. Jesus had accepted that he would now live within the will of the Father for him. Throwing himself from the top of the temple would definitely have attracted a lot of attention. It no doubt would have caused people to follow him, perhaps even to crown him as their king. But it was not the plan of the Father for him. The plan of the Father were for him to die a humiliating death upon the cross at Calvary. To jump for Jesus was to deliberately go outside of God's way for some sort of personal gain, and then to expect God to save him simply because he was the Son of God, the one that God loved. Now, it's quite obvious, isn't it? There was no way Jesus was about to give in to that temptation. And the reason he gives is contained in the scripture that he now quotes. It's a scripture that actually comes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. This is how it's quoted in Matthew 4, 7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Behind that scripture is a story. It's a story from the time when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, you know, to the promised land, 40 years. In that time of wandering, there were many times when they became very, very much out of God's will. They started to complain and they grumbled. They became very rebellious against God and Moses. And when it says they grumbled and complained and quarrelled, it doesn't mean they just had a bad day. This became a way of life for them. That's all they did all the time. And then they got thirsty, very thirsty. There was no water. And that's when they demanded water from God. Demanded it as a proof of his presence with them. In Exodus 17 verse 7 we read, "And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?" Now the Lord gave them the water, not because they deserved it, they didn't, but because, being God, he chose to overlook their rebellion and to give it to them out of grace. But you know, even though he gave them that water, he still let them know that they had tested the Lord's mercy. They had tested his patience. They tested his goodness. And they were wrong in doing so. Because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And Jesus says to the devil, you know, there's no way I'm going to make that mistake. No way. And of course, Jesus never did. But the devil still uses this same temptation against us as Christians. And too often we get sucked into it. You know, the temptation to do ministry in a way that impresses man rather than pleases God. To rush into something in our own strength, something that is perhaps risky and spectacular and gets lots of glory, and then to claim that God led us there and expect him to rescue us when we get in a fix. You know, there's a phrase that sometimes used, "But this is what God told me to do." It's a very dangerous phrase unless you are absolutely sure that it is from the Lord. Don't use it too quickly. I got a book at home, which I just recently reread, actually, and it's about a terrible illustration of this. It's about a family, name of Parker, Larry Parker and his wife in America back in the late 70s. They had a boy, 11-year-old. He was insulin dependent. He had diabetes. They prayed to God. In fact, they had a visiting speaker, an evangelist, come, and he prayed for their child, and he proclaimed the child was now healed. So they said, "Now, child is now healed. We've got to have faith." So they threw away all the insulin. They took it to the tip to make sure they wouldn't use it. The boy got sick. Now, the Lord could have chosen to physically heal him, but the Lord obviously had different plans. And the boy got extremely sick. And they knew they should give him the insulin, but they said, no, this is the devil putting these symptoms. He's not really sick. These are just the symptoms the devil is bringing in. The boy died. Then they said, the boy has died because the Lord wants to resurrect him. And so they trusted the Lord to resurrect him. Fortunately, they were taken to court. But the one thing that struck me from the book was when the boy had died, the father said that he said, I can see in my mind the big newspaper headline, Son of Larry Parker Resurrected from the Dead. The temptation to pride in the end was there. Temptation to go outside what God wants us to do. Very, very sad case of it. Thankfully, those family came back into a real relationship with the Lord and realized, and are very strong serving him now. But perhaps the more usual way we are tempted relates to the way the Israelites were tempted in the wilderness. You know, like them, we too often get out of tune with God, don't we? We disobey his commands. We become slack as Christians in all manner of areas. Our devotion to his word, to worship, to prayer, to fellowship fades away. And we all go through times like that. But the real danger is that sometimes that can become a lifestyle for us. And though we are still part of a Christian family, although perhaps we don't go as often as we used to, our Christian lives begin to deteriorate. What do they deteriorate into? Into groaning and complaining, but not giving. Into expecting God to do things, but not obeying him. Into talking, but not testifying to the wonders of the Lord in our lives. And yet we expect God to keep all his promises to us. We expect him to protect us, to safeguard us, watch over us. Thankfully, God's love is unconditional. And he does, doesn't he? He never stops loving us. He never stops protecting us. He never stops keeping us. He never stops being with us. He never moves. But what happens is that we start not to sense God's blessing with us. We start not to sense the oneness with God that he wants to give us. We stop missing out on the extra wonders that God so wants us to have. You know, Psalm 91 ends with the most wonderful promise from God. But it's interesting, it's a promise, and this is a psalm that the devil quoted, that calls for a response from us first. Because he loves me, says the Lord. He loves me. The Lord sees it when we love him, doesn't he? I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And that's what God wants us to keep on doing. I keep loving him and acknowledging his name. And not get away from that. And we know that when we do, we are so conscious of this extra promise from him. And the Lord says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't mean trouble won't come, does it? Notice that? I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life and a long life and eternal here, that goes on forever, will I satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Praise be to God.